Well, good morning to you. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, when my kids were little, we used to play this little game. Actually, it wasn't a game, but it made us all laugh, at least for a while. And that is when I thought my kids were being a little too demanding, a little too whiny, a little too irritating. Sometimes I'd start acting like them in front of them. You ever do this as parents? Right? But I don't want to go to bed. And I want to stay up all night long. I want to play with my toys. I want to eat candy. I don't want parents, no rules, no vegetables, just give me video games. And I'd start saying stuff like that. And because I would exaggerate, but I wanted them to hear like how they sounded to me as a parent. This is what they sounded like to me. And it was all real fun and funny until they then joined in the game. And then they would turn the tables and they would say, "But look at me, I'm the daddy. And what I say goes. And you kids go to bed and brush your teeth so I can eat it ice cream and stay up all night and watch TV." And they thought that was real funny. Anyways, sometimes it's good to hear what we sound like coming from other people, because sometimes we're kind of blind to our own, what's hidden from us in our own lives, right? Paul's doing something like that here in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, we'll get to eventually. Paul is using sarcasm and language that he'd rather not use because he's trying to awaken them to hear what's going on in the church and what these opponents, these false teachers sound like, what they ought to be hearing when they hear them speak. You know, last week we talked about how Paul saw that the church in Corinth was in grave danger. Why? Because they were being led astray from following Christ, from the gospel, and they were being led away by a group of people. And their teaching and their influence and their example. So the church was being foolish. The church was, in a lot of ways, the church was blind. They either couldn't see or they refused to see that these who had snuck into the church and had taken up positions of leadership and positions of influence in the church, somehow they couldn't see that these people, well, they didn't even belong to Christ. They were not teaching the gospel. They were, as the Bible warns us often in the church, they were wolves in sheep's clothing. But Paul says, listen, their lives and their boasting gives them away. It ought to be plain to see. How can you not see this? Remember in chapter 10, is where we were last week, we learned that they boasted in themselves. They commended themselves, right? They sought leadership and money, not God's kingdom and God's glory, right? So they twisted the gospel and the teaching of Jesus to their own ends. And remember that Paul began by saying, if you remember at the beginning of chapter 10, open your eyes. Can't you see this? And so now in chapter 11, Paul says, listen, if their boasting is so influential to you to lead you away from the gospel, then let me talk like them. Let me boast a little bit. Why? So that they can see the difference between Paul and his authentic gospel ministry and their ministry. Right, but Paul's comparing them so that they can see the difference, if you will. Well, many have called this chapter, chapter 11 and part of chapter 12, the fool's speech. Not because Paul is a fool, but it's sarcasm here. Paul will use that language, the language of a fool here, because he repeatedly claims that his boasting, which he's doing here in chapter 11 and 12, is foolish. Paul doesn't like to boast. Paul knows that boasting is ungodly. You remember what he said in chapter 10. Remember in chapter 10? Our only boast is what? In the Lord and not in ourselves. But now he concedes that he's going to boast in himself. Why? So that the church can see that these leaders have deceived them. And they're fools for not being able to see it clearly. And so what this is really is a call to discernment, to protect the church from the purpose of the enemy. And the purpose of the enemy is what? To lead the church away to its own destruction. And we're always in danger, aren't we? Because listen, if the church is the bride of Christ, then where do you think the enemy is going to concentrate his attack? Remember, this is in the context of chapter 10 that said we are in a war. And everything's at stake. We're in a war here. It's a spiritual war, a spiritual battle. The good news is this is where God is most at work, in the church. And it's why you ought to be here. And this is where God is pouring out grace. This is where God is at work among his people in the church. The bad news is, it also means this is where the enemy is most at work, isn't it? Here is something of the strongest language that Paul is going to use anywhere in his letters in reference to those who are undermining the work of Christ in his church. He's going to say in this passage, we're going to read it in just a minute, he's going to say, these people are false apostles. They are deceitful workmen. They're servants of Satan, he says, if you will. Now, so these are not just immature disciples who maybe they need a little teaching. These are not poor, misguided believers. These are wolves out to destroy the church of Christ for their own gain. And so what Paul's doing is Paul's calling them out, right? Because the church is blind. The church is going along with them. And Paul says, what are you doing? Can't you see what's going on here? But you understand this is not just a Corinthian problem. This has been the attack of the enemy upon the church in every generation. Right? We're always in danger of being deceived into trading the biblical gospel for another gospel, which is no gospel at all. The executive director of Oklahoma Baptist, Todd Fisher, this past week had a post on his Facebook feed, and it caught my attention because of this passage that I was studying this week. And he said this week, he said, I've had a surprising number of messages and calls recently from people essentially saying, I've been listening to this preacher and I'm not sure if he's teaching the truth. Many messages he preached sound very good, but then I hear others and it makes me wonder, is this person a false teacher? You see, the sad reality is they are still with us. The reality is they are still influential in the church. They are still leading people and the church astray. Even still today, they have popular podcasts and newsletters and radio programs and billion-dollar ministries and TV channels and best-selling books. This past week, I received a package on my desk in the mail. And I opened it up and there was a book. I love books. I'm interested, right? And there's a letter in there with the book that says, may this book encourage you in your faith. And obviously it's a mass-produced letter. I don't know who this is from, but they must have sent it out to thousands, churches, pastors, everywhere. But this book is nice. It's a hardcover edition. And it's got color illustrations in there. It's good, thick quality paper and printing. It's even got one of those little ribbons, like in your Bible. You know, like that come with like classic books. And I didn't order this. Again, so it must have been sent out mass to people. And on the front it just says, The Great Controversy. And on the back there's a quote, and it just simply, the quote says, The author. Like, interesting, who's the author? So I flip through the book and I see chapters on church history and reformation and revivals and the coming end times. But I want to know who's written this book. Is this somebody I can trust or not? And finally I get to the title page and I see this book's written by Ellen G. White. I don't know if you know that name or not. She's dead now. She was the founder of Seventh-day Adventism. And we could argue over this or not, but many have called her a false teacher. Many things she believed and taught sounded very good and very biblical, like the gospel we believe. But then there are many other places where she twists the truth of the gospel, where she teaches that it's not just Jesus that saves you, but it's Jesus plus the keeping of the law, right? Adventism is all about law keeping, specifically the most importantly, the fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath, which is for them is Saturday, holy, that is essential to their understanding of the gospel. They have other things that she believed that we would say are false, things like she denied the reality of hell. So as I look at this book and I see Ellen G. White and I say, no thank you, right? No thank you. You see, but you see how false teachers are spreading their message, right? They send out nice books filled with church history and biblical references, but inside you find that its message will lead you astray. Jehovah's Witnesses at my door telling me that they believe in the same Jesus and the same gospel that I do, and they just want to do a Bible study with me. I say no thank you. Or Mormons telling me that they have a second revelation from God and that God's apostles are now the apostles and leaders of the Mormon church and they want me to read the Book of Mormon. I say no thank you. Health and wealth and prosperity preachers filling the radio and the internet and the bookstores with their gospel destroying message that Jesus died to fulfill all of your worldly desires. I say no thank you. But you see, the reality is we have to be careful whom we choose to follow. Because persuasive words and appealing teaching, even using the language of Jesus and of the gospel, doesn't always lead you to heaven. It may in fact lead you to hell. That's what's going on in Corinth and what continues to go on in churches everywhere, right? And so this is no game for Paul. This is war at hand, and the war is the church and the people whom he loves with the love of Christ. And so he said, I'm going to speak foolishly to you because I want to awaken you to the truth for your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Let's look at this passage together. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 15. As you find this passage, you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. This is God's word to us today. Starting in verse 1, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you received a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I'm unskilled in speaking, I'm not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained, and I will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows that I do. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission that they work on the same terms as we do. But such men are false apostles. Deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise that if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. But their end will correspond to their deeds. This is God's word. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray knowing that your word is what is always true. The things that we say about your word, we say about you, may not always be right. We may be led astray, but your word is truth. And so, Lord, this morning we give priority to the truth of your word. And we want to listen to it carefully. We want to hear it with diligence. We want to have it with understanding. We want to proceed with discernment this morning. So, Lord, would you come and inform our hearts according to your word today? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, there is one supreme virtue in our culture today, one that is taught religiously everywhere, whether it's in movies. Hopefully you realize that movies teach also, don't they? You think they're just entertainment, but they are teaching. Movies in schools, in on the radio, on talk shows, in news articles, we are inundated with this virtue, and it's applauded, and it's celebrated, and it's awarded as the greatest good. But it's not the virtue of love, or of wisdom, or of justice, or of truth. Right? Those would have been the virtues that would have been maybe lifted up in previous generations, but not today. What is the supreme virtue in our culture today is that of tolerance. Hopefully you probably feel that. Tolerance, we are told, is acceptance of everyone and everything when it comes to their belief and their practice. Not just toleration, that's one thing, but acceptance. To accept someone else and what they believe as equally valid as our own. Right? There is no right and wrong, just differences, right? These are the messages we hear all the time. And so if tolerance is the greatest virtue, then the greatest sin in our culture is intolerance, right? That's what people are outraged by today, intolerance. And it's no surprise, though, is it, that what is the greatest value in our culture makes its way into our churches. So that many in churches today preach and teach and worship under the banner of tolerance rather than biblical truth, of acceptance rather than the biblical view of a firm commitment that this is the word of God and what God says is right and true, whether we like it or not, whether we accept it or not. But too many churches are going the way of, we just want to be tolerant. We just want to accept all people. We want to accommodate all people and all beliefs in our culture. And so to many in our culture, many even in our churches, this passage is embarrassing. Like, Paul is confronting the church in Corinth with tolerating and accepting those whose beliefs do not accord with the biblical gospel. And Paul says, that's wrong. You see, one thing we learn from Paul, which we also learn from the ministry of Jesus, is that there is a time for firm commitment and moral toughness. That sometimes truth and justice has to come before tolerance. There are some things that are non-negotiable in the church. Today, tolerance is killing us, right? It waters down and it compromises the truth of God. It allows every man's opinion to be somehow equal to God's word. It denies that there's one supreme truth and one supreme authority that we're all going to be judged by, right? And when we lose the priority of truth under this banner of tolerance, many would say that Paul is being intolerant here, and well, maybe he is, but he's firmly resting on and he's vigorously defending the truth of God, which we must be prepared to do in every generation. All right, false teaching is not to be tolerated. It is to be unmasked for what it is. That's what Paul is getting at here, right? You see, Paul's great concern here, and it's a concern out of love. Right? This is not Paul's ego or Paul's power trip. It's not about what Paul wants, right? This is out of love. And you hear him talking. He's saying, I'm like a father who's concerned about the well-being of my child, right? Now, a father does not sit idly by and watch his children go to their own destruction. At least not a good father, right? When your children are in danger, there is a time to be tough. Right? There's a time for boldness. There is a time for courage. You see, the image he uses here to speak of his great concern for the church is, you see what he says? He says, "Bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Now, Paul says he's jealous for them as a father. He's like a father protecting a daughter. Now, we sometimes use the word jealous in a negative way. We often do in our language, as sinful desire for me. Right? I'm jealous. I want what my neighbor has. And there is that kind of sinful jealousy, right? But that's not the kind of jealousy that Paul is talking about here, which he may explain by saying this is a divine jealousy, right? You see, we're told in the Bible that God is jealous, meaning he is zealously committed to something good, to worship and the obedience of his people. He's jealous to have us love and belong to him. That's a good kind of jealousy. And that's the kind of jealousy that Paul shares for the church in Corinth. He is zealously committed to the good of his church. He can't sit idly by and watch them be led away to destruction. You see, it's clear here that a calling to ministry and a calling to a church, it's not just a job. It's not a business arrangement in which a pastor is brought in to maximize people and profits. Like you might bring in a corporate CEO, right? This perspective of Paul reminds us that love and zeal and courage and affection for the church and for its people are required for this ministry, for authentic gospel ministry. Because look at what he compares his relationship to the church in Corinth like. He is the father who is giving his daughter in marriage to another, to Christ. Now, I've never met a father in a marriage ceremony who in that moment, in the beginning of the marriage ceremony, where you ask, who gives this woman away? And the father is usually in that moment standing there holding her arm until that moment. He says, her mother and I, I've never met a father in that moment that says, that's no big deal. It doesn't mean a thing, right? It's an emotional moment. And it should be, because it flows out of love and zeal and affection for his daughter. Even though you've raised them for this, you've prepared them for this, hopefully, right? And yet this is what's going on. This is what Paul is saying. Here's a picture of his relationship to the church. And the picture, the biblical picture, all throughout, not just here, but all throughout the New Testament, is that the church is the bride of Christ, right? That Christ is committed to love and to cherish and provide for and to protect the church as his own. But Paul sees his role as the father who is on that wedding day there to present the church to Christ as the bride, as a pure virgin, set apart, committed to, unstained by the world, and led to follow Christ. And so this gets to the heart of Paul's grave concern for this church. His concern is what? Their sincere and pure devotion to Christ, most importantly, and above all. Let those words be burnt upon your hearts today. Sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Because it's what God wants of you and of the church. It's the goal of an authentic gospel ministry. It's the goal of the gathering of the church, right? That's why there is teaching, there is discipleship, there is encouragement, there is discipline, there is prayer here, because we are always in danger on every side. And our greatest concern is your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's what I'll have to answer for before Christ one day. As I too stand before him as shepherd of God's people to present you as pure and unstained from the world, as a devoted to Christ, his bride. It's a difficult task. Because all week long, the world is pulling at your devotion and your worship. all week long. You are being discipled by the message of the world, and only for a few minutes here together today, we have an opportunity to worship and open God's Word to set us right. See, this is where you have to battle Satan in your hearts. You see, even hear what Paul says. Satan deceived Eve by his cunning. How did Satan steer them away from God's purpose and plan? By deceiving, right? So don't think you're immune to being deceived and led astray also. Let these words measure your life. Is your life marked by a sincere and pure devotion to Christ above all? And if not, who's led you astray? What has led you astray? We are easily deceived, it seems. You ever watch a good magician? I like those that do the card tricks with their hands. And you can know this is a magician and he's going to do a card trick. And you're like, I know he's going to use some sleight of hand here. I know there's going to be some distraction. I know there's going to be some illusion here. But even watching as carefully as I can, being on guard, being diligent in observation, I get to the end of it and I still say, how do they do that? I am easily deceived, right? And so we are also when it comes to what we believe and who we follow, right? Notice here that false teachers are not those who deny Jesus. They're not those who reject the gospel openly, not those who say they don't believe the Bible. We certainly would not tolerate anyone like that in our church. But here's the subtle deception. They preach Jesus. They claim the gospel. They use the Bible. I hope you know that not everyone who talks about Jesus, who talks about the gospel, and who uses the Bible is telling you biblical truth. Here's Paul's assessment of them here. He says they're proclaiming Jesus, but it's another Jesus than the Jesus we know. They're preaching a gospel, but it is a different gospel than the one we have in the Bible. What is required is discernment. And discernment requires a deep and a true understanding of what the Bible says, because this is God's truth, isn't it? So that if I, or if any preacher in this pulpit, or anyone you listen to on the radio, or wherever, says, this is what the Bible says, you have to measure that with what the Bible does in fact say. Not by some verse yanked out of context, but by what is the teaching of the whole counsel of the Word of God. And so what Paul says to them is, open your eyes, right? So don't receive teaching blindly, but with an open Bible. Open your eyes. Don't trust every slick salesman to come along. Don't be fooled by gifted speech and smiles and handshakes. Don't believe those who tell you what you want to hear. Isn't that what makes false teaching so persuasive in the church, that ultimately they have a hearing in the church? Because they use the language of the Bible, but ultimately they use it to tell you what you want to hear. Right? Some false gospels will appeal to your desire to work for and to earn your own salvation. It appeals to your pride. I'm going to work for it. I've got to do it. And so some false teachers will tell you, that's right. Other false gospels will appeal to your love for the world, the things of the world, and comfort and peace and prosperity. Other false gospels will appeal to secret knowledge that they have that no one else has, and it's kind of an elitism. Don't you want to be a part of the elite? You got the inside knowledge here. But they're telling people what they want to hear rather than being a spokesman for God and His Word. Now, it seems that Paul's critics were saying three things about Paul from this passage, three things that Paul is responding to here in their criticism. First, they seem to say Paul is unskilled in speaking. You see that in verse 6. Paul says that. They say, I'm unskilled in speaking. Now, listen, Paul was probably a gifted teacher. Now you think about the book of Acts. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus lecturing in the hall of Tyrannus every day, and crowds came to hear him. Paul spent every day in Corinth for over a year and a half teaching. Paul speaks to crowds in Athens, in the place where philosophies were debated. Right? He spoke before crowds and he debated religious teachers. I mean, surely we can say that Paul was not unable to speak well. However, probably what they meant, what their criticism was that Paul was not like the professional speakers of their day. Who, as we said, we talked about this last week, we said they were showmen. They were entertainers. They would gather a crowd by their entertaining speeches, right? You see, Paul refused to preach for entertainment or for emotion or for money. But he preached so that people might hear the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to know him, just like Paul had. Paul's response to the claim of his inferiority of speaking, that was verse 6, is that what is most important is not how entertaining is the speech. What is most important is what? It's the content, the message, the truth. And so he mentions, he says, you may not measure me up according to, you know, the cultural standards of entertaining speaking, but what does he say? But I measure up in terms of knowledge, in terms of the content, in terms of the truth that he's teaching, right? So we got to understand that this is what's most important. Right? This is what we keep in mind in terms of priorities in the church, right? When it comes to preachers and teachers that we want to follow, it's not the eloquent, it's not the entertaining that what we need most. What is most important is what? It's content, it's truth. Unfortunately, in our culture, what is elevated, even in our churches, is the priority of entertainment over the content of what is being taught. I mean, even today, gifted speakers and preachers draw huge crowds of people. They fill stadiums. But when you hear their message, they actually have very little to say in terms of content of what is being taught. They're fun to listen to. They have a gift I wish I had. So many of them can't help you know God more deeply. They can't help you understand the Bible more fully or know how God's word is to be applied and heard in your life and obeyed. You see, truth is more important than style. And Paul reminds us of that. Paul reminds them of that. The second criticism of Paul is one that we also sort of addressed last week, and that is Paul was criticized that he preached his gospel free of charge. That was scandalous in their cultural thinking, and they used it to say, well, it must not have been a message that was worth charging for. Maybe he's not very good after all if Paul preaches free of charge. But you understand, Paul did not preach free of charge because his gospel was worthless. Paul preached a gospel that was the most valuable message in all the world. But he wanted every person to hear and know it, because he had been changed by it, and he wanted the world to be changed by the same message of the gospel that had changed his life, right? So he refused to be associated with those who were peddlers of God's word. It's a word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians, peddlers of God's word, for personal profit. So Paul's ministry was driven by a love for God and a love for his church and for the people. And so he wanted to avoid every appearance otherwise. And so sometimes he would forgo financial support, as he says here. Sometimes, but not always, sometimes he would work part-time jobs to support himself. Sometimes he received support from other churches, like he mentions here, like a missionary might today, so that there would be no confusion. Why? Because he refused to preach the gospel and then pass the plate. Right? Because that's confusing. What are you about? If you're preaching this message of the gospel, are you just trying to earn money? Is this just about income? Right? So Paul refused to do so. He refused to preach the gospel and pass the plague because he didn't want those things to be connected in his hearers, because there were people in Corinth who were doing exactly that. And so Paul says, I intentionally did not do that so you would, it would be clear like what this message is about. Paul made sure he preached the gospel free of charge. And so what the church desperately needed to see was that these were not godly teachers who were leading them to know and love God. They're not leading the church to a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. They wanted people to follow them and not Christ. They wanted people to serve them, not Jesus. They were seeking to build their own kingdom, not God's kingdom. And so what does Paul do? Paul wants to expose them for who they are. Verse 13, they might have been popular, they might have enjoyed influence in the church, they might have had a following, but he says they were false apostles, they are deceitful workers, they are disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And we remember the words of Jesus to his disciples in Matthew 7 when he says, beware of false prophets, those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Jesus told us to beware of them. And so here is Paul doing that very same thing. Part of Paul's warning here, though, ought to give us pause. It ought to remind us of just how easily the church is deceived by the enemy, and therefore how careful and how diligent we must be. We're told here what? Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so his servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. It looks good by outward appearances. It sounds right and good. But it could be a deception of the enemy. Why do you think some false teachers have huge followings? Why do you think people send them billions of dollars, buy their books, and listen to their teaching? Is it not because they have the appearance of Christianity? They use the language of the Bible, which Satan does expertly, by the way. And so what must we do? Well, to begin with, we must test every teaching by the Bible, right? I already said that. And not some manufactured, twisted version of the Bible, but the plain teaching of the pages of the Bible as you read it in its context, in its meaning. Which means you need to know your Bibles. So that if I stand up here and I teach what's wrong, you should know it. You should say, that doesn't sound right. Because I know my Bible, right? Second, we should expect an authentic gospel ministry to lead us to a sincere and a pure devotion to Christ. And so if a teacher's message doesn't lead you to know and love Christ more, maybe you shouldn't listen to them. They might be interesting, they might be informative, they might be entertaining, but what we need most is to have our hearts turned to Christ. And lastly, if they tamper with or if they change the simple gospel, we're not talking about differences and disagreements that we can have over secondary or tertiary matters in the church. There's things that we can disagree about. We're talking about the gospel. If they tamper with, they change the gospel that says salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, if that's not their message, then let them be rejected. Let us not tolerate them. If they teach that Jesus saves, but you also have to keep the law, or you do some good things, or whatever else, you add to that to be saved, Jesus plus something else, then they teach a different gospel. If they teach that God's only a God of love, and there's no judgment, there's no hell with God, then they're not talking about the God of the Bible, you see? But we can be sure of this. God cares for his church. Jesus cares for his bride and your sincere devotion to him. And so those who are destroying the church today, and they are out there, and they are many, know that they will receive their just condemnation. That's what Paul says. Their end will correspond to their deeds. We can trust them to the Lord. God will take care of them. Like, we don't need witch hunts. We don't need lynchings. We're not talking about that. What we need is discernment. We need to follow in authentic gospel ministry. Let no one keep you from this gospel hope that one day, if you are in Christ, one day we will be presented to Christ as his bride. We will be able to enjoy him forever. Right? That's the gospel hope. But you see, false teachers are trying to sell us a hope that's different than that. And they're trying to sell us a hope that will get you nowhere. And so as Paul says in his passage, we must beware. You bow your heads. This morning, does your sincere and pure devotion belong to Christ today? And whom are you following? Do you know the authentic gospel? That God offers salvation to all who come to Christ in faith and in faith alone. And he accepts you just as you are, not because you're good enough, but because Christ died for you. That's the message of the gospel. Do you know that? Heavenly Father, I pray as we respond to the teaching of your word, we pray that what is uppermost in people, what people hear this morning, is not my words, but your word of truth. This message of truth, and we pray that you would guard our hearts from error, from wrong, that we not be deceived, we not be led astray, but we have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ that is founded upon your word. We pray if there's anyone who's missing that here today, we pray would you open their eyes to see truly and plainly and clearly gospel truth today, that they might be saved. And Lord, it is your work through your sovereign power, through your word, and may it be so today, in Jesus' name.